by them, Lord, it was then the disciples, and now it's us, Lord, that you would sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, everything we do with the Bible, Lord, makes us different. Everything that we take in, everything we hide in our heart, everything that we live out scripturally makes us not like the world. And so as we look into the Word of God tonight, I pray that, Father, you would give us the understanding of this verse. And Lord, help us to rightly apply it when the time comes. And I believe the time is now. I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand here tonight. I thank you for the health to do so. I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would simply use me as your mouthpiece and that you would teach through me this passage and the principles that you put on my heart for tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient, to say only those things that you would have me to say, and Lord, that you would prevent me from saying those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these that are here. I pray, Father, you'll be glorified in all things. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Trials and afflictions are to the children of God what the fining pot and the furnace are in the purifying of precious metals. I had to look up some things, but how many know what a crucible is? Anybody know what a crucible is? I did not know what it was. It's essentially a ceramic bowl, if you will. You can buy them online. They come in various different sizes, but it is a very heavily, it's essentially a stone, I suppose. It's a ceramic pot that they use to refine silver and gold in, more for silver. And essentially, they heat it up, and it's able to stand very, very high amounts of heat, so that the silver or the gold that is put in there as it becomes molten or melted away would be able to be skimmed. In other words, it would be purified. It would be tried. That's the words that they use. And then, of course, as it is purified, as all the impurities come to the surface and as they're taken off the top, it can be poured out. It has a little spout on the side, and it can be poured out into a mold, whether it's into a ring or whether it's into a bracelet mold or into a bar, whatever it's poured into, it has to be refined and purified. The hotter it is and the longer that it's tested by fire, the longer that it's put under the flame, the more pure the metal. And so metallurgists would use what's called a crucible or a fining pot to pour raw gold or raw silver in so that they could get the best product. And the importance of that statement is, as those crucibles or those fining pots are to the precious metals by way of purifying them, trials and afflictions are the same to the people of God. The refiner of silver and the purifier of gold know just what heat is necessary to purge away what the Bible describes as dross, or that dregs, the unprofitable portions of that metal. And we'll take care, we should take care that just the right amount is permitted in the same way by our Heavenly Father. So that as we are tested, as we are tried, we must understand that God the Father knows exactly what He's doing. There is no such thing in the Christian life as the straw that breaks the camel's back. There's no such thing as that God tried me too much and He put too much on my shoulders and my life is so difficult because of God. No. More than likely, your life is so difficult because of you. That's the reality of it. We make a muck of what God is trying to do in our lives in most cases. And so Solomon, in his wisdom, communicates to his son that it is God who purifies our hearts with the heat of trials and afflictions. And much can be determined then about the heart of a person by the way they respond in the midst of a trial. After William Carey was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon the two men were turning out portions of Bible for distribution. What a great help. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialects. And he had also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors so that people coming behind him would be able to properly minister. One day while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building that he used, completely demolished the presses and all of the Bibles and all of the manuscripts, all the dictionaries and every grammar, every piece of work that he put into getting the gospel to these people was completely burned up. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair. He gave no indication of impatience. Instead, he knelt and he thanked God that he still had the strength to do the work over again. That's amazing to me. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. And before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements. To that, I would say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Tests and reproofs of life are the way of life for every Christian. So tonight, I want to take a few minutes to discuss the times when we are tested and tried. And I want you to see, first of all, in your notes, I want to give you a timely reminder. I think it's timely not only by way of me personally, but did you know it seems that preaching about trials is always in vogue? It never goes out of style, so to speak. It's never not relevant. It just seems like there's not a day or two or three that goes in between somewhat of a test, whether it's a trial of physical affliction, whether it's a trial of verbal persecution. Something always seems to be testing us. Sometimes it's our kids. Sometimes it's a situation in our family. Sometimes it's a situation at work. But I see this in the midst of all that we've talked about, and I find it, if really, in essence, is almost directly in the center of the book of Proverbs, that Solomon, inspired by God, brings up this matter of trials and brings up this matter of, son, I just want to remind you that though the finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, it's the Lord that's going to try your heart. So you don't get to try it. You can't put the heat to someone's heart. You don't know their motive. You don't know their character, but God does. And God uses the heat and of circumstances and the manipulation of trials in our lives to mold us and to test us. And I want us just to learn two things about this timely reminder. First of all, trials cannot be unexpected. And I want you to understand that from a biblical standpoint as a Christian, we would say, Pastor, we know that the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. So we expect that somewhere in our lifetime, really every day, the devil is going to make an attempt to try to get us distracted, like we said on Sunday, or to disrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit, or to discourage us in some way from going on. Let us go on to perfection. The same thing is true and must be true of trials. And I want you to see this in your Bible. Notice in your notes here, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's out of the ordinary or peculiar. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which, present tense, is to try you as though some, here it is again, strange thing happened to you. So I want to reiterate the principle there that trials, testings, provings, cannot be unexpected. I want you to take your Bible and I want to fish through a couple of verses, if you don't mind. Go to Acts chapter 20. And I want us to look at this together, and I want you to mark this down. This would be a good, maybe a good ribbon marker. These few verses that I'm going to give you here in succession would be a good way perhaps to help somebody when you're done with a trial. And God's taught you a great lesson that you'll find a way to help them in the same thing and to understand this principle of trials cannot be unexpected. Go to Acts chapter 20, and I want you to look at verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul speaking here. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now look up here. Paul's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He's saying, listen, what I want you pastors to know is you need to take heed to yourselves. You need to make sure that you're properly feeding the church of God. And here's why. Notice in verse 29. For I know this. Can you highlight that? As much as we talked about the eternal security of the believer here a couple of Sundays ago about how I can know that I know without a shadow of a doubt, and the witnesses of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and the Son of God and all of the life of a true born-again believer should testify to the fact that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not spare the flock. What did Paul know? Paul knew that that flock was going to be tested. He knew it in his bones. Why? Because you can't live godly and not suffer persecution. You can't follow the truth. You can't seek after God without the devil being on your tails. Everybody listening tonight? That's the fact of the matter. He said, for I know this. Now, I want you to go to another passage. I want you to turn to James chapter 1 with me. We're talking about that trials cannot be unexpected. They cannot be unexpected. James chapter 1. You say, well, Pastor, every time you go through a trial or every time you have something bad happen, let's say, for all things work together for good, that means even bad, when something bad happens, that you're expecting it? No, I'm not expecting it then, but it can't be ever unexpected. I don't know what day it's going to happen, but I got to be careful here. I can't be ignorant that it's going to happen, right? So it can't ever be unexpected. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. What's the next word? What? I want you to notice, if you have a wide enough margin, you could circle it, and right to the side, it doesn't say if. It doesn't say count it all joy if. It says when. You know what that means? Mark it down. Same word in Acts 20. For I know this. Count it all joy, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Go over to 1 Peter, just a few pages over to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love midweek Bible study. Especially when you get to use the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're still using the Bible, Mark. I don't know what they use in Wisconsin, to be honest with you, but we still use the Bible here. Okay, just check it. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That you just can't, I mean, we could go from scripture to scripture. The fact of the matter is, trials cannot ever be unexpected. Now, in other words, you can count on it like death and taxes. Right? I know that's an old quip. I just like to say it. You can count on it like death and taxes. Tests are coming soon. Now, here's the other point. The sad thing is not that a trial is unexpected, but that secondly, we are mostly unprepared for them. We are mostly unprepared. Now, don't you find that somewhat ironic? That we know they're going to happen, but so few are genuinely prepared for them. We're told over and over in Scripture that they're going to happen. Mark it down. In fact, the Bible says that we shouldn't be ignorant of the devil's devices, right? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament that these things, in 1 Corinthians, these things, all the Old Testament, he just finishes talking about all the children of Israel and all that happened to them and why. And even in back here in 1 and 2 Peter, all that are written by the divine inspiration of God are for our learning and are for our ensamples. So there's nothing under the sun that's new, according to the wisest man that ever lived. Now, if that's the case, why do you suppose that if trials cannot be unexpected, that we're never really prepared? Isn't it somewhat bothersome? It just seems like perhaps maybe we're just not paying enough attention to what God said. I don't know about you. Probably, if we were all honest, myself included, I don't know how many people here today expected the Lord Jesus to return. But we believe in the imminent return, do we not? Now, if that's a doctrine in the Bible, and it absolutely is. I heard my daughter say last night, my wife said, we're living in the end times. And my daughter said, that's okay, I ain't going to be here. I can't wait to go home. That's the reality that we're supposed to live in every day. We could wake up this morning, look to the eastern sky and say, Lord, is today the day? Because I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed of your appearing. I want to be expecting it. In light of that, we should be expecting. Well, if that's true, then if we're seeking the eastern sky to open and Christ to resurrect us, shouldn't we be expected to be tried on the way? Because the servant's not greater than his master. I mean, the fact of the matter is, according to Scripture, it's going to happen. Many times we just let those things that we're supposed to learn about and study and rightly divide slip away. So God, in turn, brings us a storm. Now, someone said, notice in your notes, to realize the worth of an anchor, we need to feel the storm. To realize the worth of the anchor and the stability that it provides, you have to feel a storm. By the way, in case you didn't know who your anchor was, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, speaking of Christ, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we see a very timely reminder. God says, I want you to know, trials can never be unexpected. The sad part is that we're mostly just unprepared. Okay. Secondly, I want you to see then some truthful reasons. Is there a sacred motive from God as to why we go through trials? Do you have Psalm 66 there? I want you to follow along as I read. The psalmist said this, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Now, that word proved there is the same as the word that we looked at in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3 is tried. Okay? For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Now, the word tried in our text means the same here. It means to prove. It means to examine. And God has a designated plan then for our lives, which includes examining us through various means to help us in a variety of ways. So what are some of the, and this is not exhaustive, but it is biblical, what are some of the truthful reasons why tests are going to come? They are expected. Well, first of all, according to the very text, it's to prove us. But specifically, I believe it's to prove our sincerity to Christ. To prove our sincerity. Does my life measure up to the commitment of my mouth? Is what I'm saying and living in front of supposedly Christian people or supposedly unsaved people, is the way I'm living consistent with the measure of my life, which is Christ, or specifically to my commitment to Christ? If I've ever said, Lord, I want to do this for you, I'm committing to this, I surrender to this, does my life match that? Because lo and behold, when you surrender, when you decide to go forward, God may test your sincerity. He may prove your faith. Was it not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, we will not bow? You can kill us if you want. You can do whatever you want, but we will not bow. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, if you're not going to bow, then you're going to die. What happened? They were proved in the fiery furnace, were they not? Their faith was tested. God heard it, and he was going to say, okay, if this is what you're saying, then I'm going to allow Satan to put you in the fiery furnace. And because their faith was what it was, you read the passage of Scripture, Jesus was in the fire. And by the way, he's still in the fire. He's still there waiting for you. Now watch this. Notice in your notes. You don't have these in your notes. Write these verses down. 2 Corinthians 8:8. Speaking of sincerity, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Now the context of that passage is the Corinthian church saying to the Apostle Paul, when you come back through here, we're going to give. We're going to give money because of the love of the brethren and the love of the cause of Christ. So he goes to Macedonia. Macedonia, he tells them, hey, look, Corinth is going to give. Do you want to give to the great missionary work of the gospel of Christ and to help these brothers back out in Jerusalem? They said, well, if Corinth is going to do it, then we certainly don't want to be left out. We want to be involved. So then Paul comes back and says, listen, they were ready, they gave, and don't let my boasting of you go in vain. Now, I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. This is what you said you were going to do. Now, I'm just coming back to call you on it. I'm coming back to say, is this true? Were you sincere or were you not sincere? And that, in essence, is what God desires of us, is to be sincere, true believers. Amen? The next one you can write down is Philippians 1 and verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Do you know what essentially it is if you're being truthful? Are you being honest with the Holy Spirit? By the way, you ought not lie to the Holy Spirit. You ought not. Just ask Ananias and Sapphira. Well, none of us will get that opportunity if we're saved. But it's in the Bible. They lied to the Holy Spirit. It was a great an affront to God. And so God says, listen, I'm going to prove your sincerity. I'm going to examine you. And I want to see what's really down in your heart. When you talk about proving sincerity, God really wants to prove the character that's down inside. Now think about Job for a minute. Did Job have character issues before his trial? Did he have character issues? No, it's not a trick question. There were no character issues, right, Rob? None. Greg, right? None. Buff, none. You shoot evil and you fear God, right? He had no character issues. Let me ask you a question. After his trial, did he have any character issues? No. He went into it and came out of it, proving his sincerity. God knew it. He tried him, and he came out better. Now, that's what God wants to prove in us through afflictions, through temptations, through trials, when, not if, they happen. Notice in James chapter 1, in your notes, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Underline that word. There's a reason that you go through it. Worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect there is the same perfect in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. It's the same, the word patience is the same word in Hebrews 12 that we used on Sunday, that we should run our race with patience. It's endurance. I want to see if you're going to hold up. I want to prove your character. I want to see what you come out like. Now, God's plan is that we come out better and proven on the other side. And notice the quote in your notes. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. And that's what God designs. It's not just to prove. Secondly, it's to improve. He proves our sincerity, but an affliction, if taken the right way by the grace of Almighty God, improves our spirituality. We come out better. That he would prove that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. God searches our hearts and places us in the circumstances of life and faith to further our walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want you to go into affliction and stop prayer. He doesn't want you to go into affliction and stop reading your Bible. He doesn't want you to go into an affliction and stop going to church. It's so that we'll deepen our walk of faith. It's to further that walk. It's to further our walk in the Spirit. It's to deepen our love for Christ. It's to increase our faith. It's to produce more fruit. He doesn't want to just prove us inside. He wants to improve us in every single way. Notice the verse in your text, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. I purposely didn't read this a few minutes ago. Verse 6 says, for manifold temptations in heaviness through manifold. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:10. We always talk about Jeremiah 17:9. For the heart is desperate, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Listen, I try the reins. Now, to be honest, and just to be forthright, I have taught that verse many, many times. You've heard me say it from this pulpit. But never from the positive standpoint. Always from the negative. The negative side is, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins to even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In the negative sense, God says, I want to try you, and you're going to be blessed according to how pure your motive is, how sincere your love is, okay? And if you have an impure heart and sin in your life, God knows. But the reality of that verse is that he tries us on purpose so that he can improve us. The end of the verse that tells us that. So that he could give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's not negative, that's positive. When he tries your heart, what's he going to find? Because he already knows it. He knows the heart, he searches, and he tries it to purify it so that he can improve your spirituality, so that he can prove your sincerity. Thirdly, it's also that he can free us from sin. God desires to free you. He desires to refine you so that he can choose you and use you. And did you know that that's when he does his choosing? It's in the fire. Now watch, Isaiah 48 and verse 10 in your notes. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver, And then notice, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Why does God want to refine you so you can be chosen? He wants to prove your sincerity, improve your spirituality, and free you from sin so that he can use you. Don't you want to be used? Wouldn't it be great to expect that if not tomorrow, someday soon, my faith is going to be tested? I'm going to be tried. And the goal of God is to free me from being so vain, so selfish, so maligning and critical. God's goal is so that I would have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God's goal is that I would be freed from my pride, that I would accept the fact that, God, you know better than me, and if there is something in me that you're trying to get rid of, God, show me so that I can get rid of it. The quote in your notes says, God brings men into deep waters not to drown them, but to cleanse them. Is that in there? Now, remember this. Job 23 and verse 10 says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, Job was under the impression that, Lord, I don't know if there's something in my life. By the way, there wasn't. But if there's something in there that needs to be skimmed off the top, if there's some dross, if there's some dregs left in there, if there's something impure in me, then God, I know that you know the way that I'm taking, and when I am completely done, I'm going to come forth more valuable than when I left, than when I went in. The reality of it is those are just some of the reasons why you may be experiencing your trial. So let me ask you a question. How's it working? Are you more sincere today than you were before? Are you more spiritual with less sin today than you went than before when you went through the valley and the heat? I'm just simply saying these are reasons that God gives us. And he says, listen, I want to remind you in the middle of this journey through this great book of wisdom, the finding pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord is the one that tries your heart. So don't forget that. Don't let it be unexpected. Expect that it's going to happen, because if I'm going to go forward unto perfection, in order to get there, I've got to be purified, either by the heat or by the grace of God. Now, let's look lastly then at a testifying readiness. I want you to go back with me to Psalm. Man, I got to hurry up. How do I always get in this bind? Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Quickly. Help your preacher out. Man. Now, we just talked about being sincere, right? Remember me saying that? Okay, good. You're awake. We just talked about God purifying us from the inside out so that we could be chosen. God wants to use us as vessels unto honor. Psalm 26 is an amazing psalm because it has in the vernacular of the verse all the things that we've talked about, only instead of God doing it, David's saying, please do it. Now, I don't know. Don't read the verse yet. Look up here. Y'all are cheating. Y'all are finishing before I'm done, and we're not going to get out together. I don't know if there's anybody in their physical right mind that would get up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, would you please try the fire out of me? Would you please put something in my way so that I could just have a greater faith? Would you just take one of my kids? Would you take one of my family members today unexpectedly? Would you cut 50% of my salary? Would you please help me to owe money to the IRS? I mean, that's just not reality, right? We don't get up and say, I dare you to test my sincerity. But David did. I want you to see this in verse 1 of Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me. That's the word. Underline it. It's there. Test me. Prove me. That's what he said. Examine me, O Lord. And here it is. Prove me. Here it is again. All same Hebrew word, by the way. Try my reins and my heart. For for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in the way in with dissemblers. I have, by the way, the word dissemblers, are deceitful people. The word is for hypocrites, people who are faking it. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Watch this. I will wash mine hands. In light of what you judge, I will wash my hands. And what's the next word? Innocency. So I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Now, I want you to see this. These are some amazing words put down for us to hear, if we'll have ears to do so. David speaks to God with a deep soul-searching testimony. And I want you to see, he speaks, first of all, of his personal integrity. Try me, prove me, I have walked in my integrity. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, my heart is pure. Like Paul saying, my hands are free from the blood of all men. David said, I want you to know this. You see, how was this possible? Well, David prepared his heart and his life for an examination. He prepared it. And he volunteered it up. For him, it wasn't a short-term cramming for a temporary gratification or blessing. For him, it was a lifestyle. Notice verse 1. He mentions trusting the Lord. That's a single dependency. I don't trust in men. I don't trust in who you know. I don't trust in how I can advance myself. I trust in God for that. Single dependency. Secondly, in verse 3, a deserving gratitude. I will speak of thy loving kindness before me. The ungrateful spirit, does not meet with the standard of God's purification. Then we see in the latter part of verse 3, he says, notice what it says. It says, and I have walked in thy truth. That's a determined path. I'm going to prepare myself because I have a judgment coming. Let's try it a different way. I have a trial coming. I'm expecting it. So I'm preparing. I'm choosing the path. I'm choosing who I'm going to look unto. Let's say it again. I know that an examination is coming my way, and I don't want to go in there without studying. I don't want to go in there without preparing a determined path. Notice verses 4 and 5. It talks about a detested company. I will not sit with them. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. They will not influence me. God, the world is not going to influence me. Try my heart. Examine me. Before God, his life was transparent, and David lived so that God could try his heart at any time. It doesn't say, God, will you try my heart Sunday after service when I'm done with the invitation? Lord, after pastor preaches on Sunday night, nah, I'm ready, but you got like a 10-minute window. Oh, time up. I can't. I'm sorry, I'm not available. Can we take a retake? That's not how it works. David said, nope, not for me. Listen to what he said in Psalm 7 and verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. What a phenomenal verse. He said it again in Psalm 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness, he said, preserve me, for I wait on thee. You know what he's saying? I want to prepare every day as if it's my final exam. And I want you to try me, Lord. Try me in my integrity. And I want you to see this pronounced inspiration. Verses 6 and 7, he says, I will wash my hands in innocency, so I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. What a tremendous statement. Look down at verse 11. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem thee, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. That means I'm stable. I'm not questioning where I'm at. Watch what it says. In the congregations will I bless thee. Turn to Psalm 119 real quick. Just real quick. You got to see this for yourself. Now, some people don't necessarily believe Psalm 119 was written by David. It's irrelevant to me if it was or wasn't, okay? But I want you to see this, how the afflictions of God are intended for, and if properly prepared for and responded to, always bring about good in our life and for God's glory. Okay? Psalm 119, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went, how? Astray. But now have I kept thy word. In other words, now that I've been afflicted, now I know where I'm supposed to go. What happened? He was purified. Look down at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been what? Probably nobody in here is going through a trial that says, I'm glad that happened to me. It's good for me to have that happen to me. Ooh, I love trials. Serve them up with some French fries. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Watch, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, it gets better. Go down to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You know what that says? You can expect it. God's going to have a work done in your life. He wants to bring about the perfection. He wants you to go on. Look at down at verse 92. Watch. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions. Do you know what happened when he was tested? He went right to the Word of God. That's what's supposed to happen. Samuel Rutherford once wrote, if God had told me some time ago that he was about to make me as happy as I could be in this world, and then had told me that he should begin by crippling me in arm and limb and removing me from all my usual sources of enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing his purpose. And yet, how is his wisdom manifest even in this? If you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of candles and rejoicing in their light, and you wish to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all of his candles and then throwing open the shutter to let in the light of heaven. That's what God does. What he wants you to do when you walk in the light as he is in the light, your fellowship is one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Son of God. He wants to better our lives through the trials of afflictions. So let me ask you how it's working. Are you prepared? Because they're coming. It's always relevant. It's a test maybe tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be the next day. The question is, would you be able to say, Lord, I'd not known your statutes if I hadn't been afflicted. I did not learn what I was supposed to learn. I would not be the way that I am. I need to be proven, Lord. Will you prove my sincerity? Will you improve my spirituality? Lord, would you set me free from the sin that does so easily beset me? So that I could run with patience this race that's set before me. Heavenly Father, I know tests are coming.